Tonight, let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're looking at the personal work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this should be important to every one of us who is saved. We need to know what the Holy Spirit's doing and what He expects from us. Now, if we had our table set up here this morning or this evening, we'd have seven flames of fire on that table. That is what Revelation chapter 4 talks about, being at the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of those flames of fire, each one of those seven, represents a ministry. Now we have other scripture that kind of explains this a little bit. Over in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2, it talks about the burning that's going to go on. And every aspect of your life, every one of these ministries of the Holy Spirit, God's going to bear witness as to whether you complied with that ministry or not. And if you didn't, then all your works under that ministry were wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to get burned up. On the other hand, if when the Holy Spirit was working and trying to accomplish something, if you yielded yourself to Him, then what you did was like gold, silver, and precious stones, and they became even more valuable. Now, in John chapter 14, we're introduced to the indwelling Holy Spirit. We touched a little bit on it last week. We'll conclude that study tonight. In John chapter 14, let's take a look at verse 16, where it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Notice that the word Spirit is capitalized. That refers to who? The Holy Spirit of God. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you," and here's the part, "and shall be in you." Shall be in you. Now, very quickly, we looked last week at the fact in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit did indwell people. Not every Christian or not every believer in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Furthermore, they were not sealed. You may recall the Bible talking about King Saul. When King Saul is first introduced to us in the Bible, we find him going around with the prophets and preaching. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God was upon him, and he prophesied. And people were amazed. This is a big fella, well over 6 feet. He towered over everybody else. And a very handsome guy. Everybody looked up to him, obviously. And they felt, here's a great man of God. But then some things happened. David enters the picture. David kills Goliath. Saul becomes jealous. Saul ends up trying to kill David. And Saul does some things that God told him not to do. And Saul tried to cover it up. God saw right through it. The prophet Samuel came to Saul and said, "Saul, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken from you. And in His place, there are going to be evil spirits upon you." So God said, "I'm going to take the Holy Spirit from you." That made such a commotion in the king's house, because King Saul's entire character, his disposition, changed. And he became mean to the staff. He wanted to kill people. His anger was uncontrolled. And so the servants of King Saul got together and they said, "We know what needs to be done, because he is demon possessed. He's being afflicted by demons, where once the Holy Spirit was there, the Holy Spirit's not there anymore." And so they said, "We need to get somebody who's going to present these demons with the praise of God, and then the demons will leave." Well, that's exactly what happened. But what I want to emphasize is this, At one point, King Saul had the Holy Spirit in him. And then at another point, because of judgment by God, God took his Holy Spirit out of Saul. Now, there's a huge difference in the way that the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament and the way the Holy Spirit works in New Testament times all the way up to the present. You see, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, he also promised that he'd never depart from them. As a matter of fact, there's another scripture that says I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we're all familiar with that. But a person living in the Old Testament time, they couldn't say that, because the presence of the Holy Spirit depended upon their obedience and their faith. If they let down on any of those areas, God could take his Holy Spirit away from them. And, you know, we should be very, very thankful for the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're saved, God has put a seal on your life so that the devil can't go in and the Holy Spirit can't leave. So you are sealed by God. That's uniquely for a New Testament believer. That's uniquely for those who are saved after the day of Pentecost. Now, the Bible tells us that we're going to be judged on part of this ministry. And I'm going to get to this in just a little bit about how could we possibly be judged by the Holy Spirit if he is placed in us. We didn't ask it. It's just something that came along with salvation. And the Holy Spirit is placed within us. So how can God judge us? And we'll see that in a little bit. But the Bible talks about Joshua being a man filled with the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was in him. Daniel. I mean, everybody knew by Daniel's behavior, by the things that he said, by his involvement in right and wrong matters. Everybody could tell Daniel had a different spirit than everybody else. And that was a good thing, because they knew that that spirit did not come from any of their gods. And you constantly have Nebuchadnezzar and other kings making note of the fact Daniel is really different. Well, what made him different? What made him different was his commitment to the Lord, his faithfulness, and the fact that he had the Holy Spirit in him. Can people tell if you're a Christian? Jesus gave two areas, didn't he? He says you'll know them by their fruits, and you'll know them by their love. They're two obvious ways. But now, there's another scripture that we don't often talk about that says that the Spirit beareth witness that we are the children of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, he recognizes the Holy Spirit in a person. Now, that is the Holy Spirit in you recognizing his presence in someone else as well. If you don't have a listening relationship to the Holy Spirit, you may not be able to tell if another person is saved or not, simply by bearing witness, like the scripture talks about. And so you have to fall back on those two things that Jesus mentioned about the fruits and their love. But let's just touch on this just a bit. If you walk up to somebody and they say, hey, I'm born again, I love Jesus, I live for Jesus, they might be telling the truth and they might not. I've had a lot of people tell me that they'd been saved when I know full well that they hadn't. And, you know, it's where their works kind of confirm the observation of the Holy Spirit. But you see, this is something that can be very, very valuable to you in your efforts to reach people for Christ. Because there are a lot of people who think that they're saved. They really believe it. with their mind, they come up with the idea, oh, I know I've been born again. And they can parrot all sorts of scriptures that they've learned down through the years. And you think, wow, what great Bible scholars they are. But you find out their relationship with the Lord isn't right. There is a scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it mentions one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of discernment of spirits. Discernment of spirits. We have a number of cases in the Bible where people claim to be saved, claim to be born again, claim to have the Spirit of God, and it turns out that they were demon-possessed. They really weren't saved at all. Now, how does the average Christian, how do we, when we're trying to reach people for the Lord, how do we approach somebody that says that they're saved, and yet their outward works indicate that they're not, and then the Holy Spirit in us is telling us something else, that they really don't have any connection with the things of God. They're not truly saved. What do we do? Well, always, when the Bible says something, count on it to be true. If a person doesn't have the fruits of the Spirit, they're not saved. Because the fruits of the Spirit are going to be there. And there are going to be changes in a person's life. I mean, I'm not talking about the person's life being revolutionized in a matter of hours or days or weeks. But I am talking about changes that dramatically take place that can't be attributed to anything other than the work of the Holy Spirit. Picture Jesus on the cross, two thieves beside, one on either side. And one thief is cursing and swearing. And he says, if you're the Son of God, come down off that tree and save us. And the other one, he's the one that got saved. He asked the Lord to remember him when he enters into paradise. This man that got saved chastens the other thief and says, we are here, we suffer justly, we deserve what we're getting. But this man's done nothing. He's innocent. He's innocent. And you know what? Both of the thieves were cursing and swearing initially, until that one thief on the cross recognized, I'm being crucified right beside the Son of God. And he received him as Savior. And you know what? There's no more cursing. Is that some evidence that the Holy Spirit was working? I think so. From the inside out, there was a change in his life. In how long a period of time? Not very long. Not very long. Now, how much would he change? I mean, if he got down off the cross, they said, oh, we're going to save your life. And they tried to patch him up and let him live. Let's just say they were able to do that, which they weren't. And this thief lived for years afterwards. Does that mean that there would be as many dramatic changes in his life as what we saw in the first few hours? Probably not, but they would happen. They'd be there. There would be changes. Now, this is important for us. One of the ministries that you and I are going to be judged on is the ministry of the Holy Spirit staying in us. And that ministry, among other things, helps us to discern about others. That should help us in our witnessing. That should help us in encouraging other people. I have seen so many people carrying little plastic faces that they don't realize what they're doing, but they're little plastic faces with big smiles. And you ask them, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. But you know, behind that smile, the Holy Spirit tells you they're not doing fine at all. They need help. They need encouragement. They need prayer. They need guidance. And you know, this is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come because you study psychology. It doesn't come because you study behavioral science. It comes because the Holy Spirit in you bears witness that the Holy Spirit in that other person is grieved. That's a new one for some people. They didn't know that God has feelings. I mean, other than love that the Bible talks about over and over and over again. They had no idea that Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they all have feelings. What a shock. That certainly provides some motivation for the true believer to say, I've got to take God's feelings into account in everything that I do. Because he's more sensitive than we are. I mean, if you're a student of human behavior and you observe how people act and react, you know that if somebody does something, a lot of times they will build a callus. I mean, it's just like, rubbing let's just say that you play the violin or guitar. You know that your fingertips get calloused over a period of time. Why? Your body is protecting itself from being hurt any further. And, that's what happens. That's a natural thing that God presented for the body to do. But a lot of people don't understand that the person's heart and soul also develop calluses. So that some of the things that would have brought pain at one time in our lives doesn't bring us pain anymore. Doesn't bother us anymore. Why? Because, the same reason the fingertips on a violin or guitar, they build calluses. Your soul and spirit will do the same thing. And that really is a dangerous thing to some extent. Now, does God build calluses? No. He's perfect, pure. God doesn't build calluses like that. So he is far more sensitive to hurt. He is far more sensitive to our responses than we are to the things that bother us. Think about that for a while. Think about God being pleased or displeased. There are no calluses there to protect him and say, well, the Lord, he's God. Nothing's going to bother him. But the reality is when we sin, it does bother him. It bothers him a lot. And we need to be aware of this in our everyday lives. We need to be aware of how important it is that these calluses of the soul and spirit don't develop in us. Because then we might take things for granted when it comes to the Lord and take him for granted. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit could come or go. People say, I don't see the big deal about Adam and Eve losing the garden, losing eternal life. I don't understand why God would do that. After all, it is just, disobedience. First time disobedience. Where they took something that they shouldn't have taken. Now, some people would say, that isn't fair, God. You shouldn't condemn Adam and Eve on their first offense for something. I mean, they took a piece of fruit and they ate it. How horrible can that be? We have to understand, again, God is not calloused. So he has perfect sensitivity. And when man that he made in his own image decides to, God, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to think that you're going to do anything about this. because I want to come up with my own answers, my own conclusions. And that's what Adam and Eve did. Should that have hurt the Lord? If you take away all calluses, yes. And God didn't have them to begin with. To a perfectly sensitive God, when that precious being made in his own image, I mean, that was an act of love. That he would make man just like him. Body, soul, and spirit. Not nearly as intelligent, but that God would make a man just like him. That should have meant something to Adam. But Adam threw away all sensitivities and then ended up blaming God for the whole situation. How that must have hurt the Lord, because he's perfectly sensitive. Now, this area of sensitivity is important to us. When we study, it is or should be important to us if we love the Lord. You don't want to hurt somebody. You don't want to bring them down. You don't want to grieve them when you love them. And, you know, God has a standard of righteousness. And that's where he's got to come first. There are so many marriages falling apart today. There are so many battles that the devil is fighting against marriages. And one of the issues among Christian marriages is the Christians don't take God's feelings into account. They don't think about him. You see, a lot of people go into marriage and God isn't even involved. And Christians now, they leave him out. How he must be hurt. Because he's the one who gave marriage to begin with. He set down the parameters for it. He set down the laws for it. God's the one. And so when people come along and they jerk that out of his hand and say, God, I want to have it my way, and you can stay out of it. I mean, even Christians do this. How it must hurt the Lord. There are a number of Christians that don't understand the sensitivity of the Lord. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like for you to take a look at verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Does that imply in any way that God could be grieved? That the Holy Spirit could be hurt? Absolutely. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I think it's out of the daily thinking of many people, and it shouldn't be, but it's out of the thinking of many people claiming to be Christians about God having feelings. What you do does matter to him. Those of you who are parents, have your children ever done anything to you to hurt your feelings? Yeah. I don't think there's a family around where the children haven't in some way grieved the parents. They do something, they don't repent of it, they don't take the parents' feelings into account at all. They just want to do their own thing. We ought not follow that model when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit in us, He is in us because He is sealed in us. I wonder sometimes if after we sin, like King Saul did, if after we disobey God, I wonder sometimes if the Holy Spirit, if He had an option, would say, I want out of here. I don't want to stay with this person. I wonder that. I don't have an answer. Maybe some of you do. But I do know this, that when God placed His Holy Spirit in you, He sealed him. The Holy Spirit isn't leaving. He's there. Which means that every single thing that you do, He is aware of, He's conscious of, and He's very sensitive to. Everything that you do. Now, that may come across as something you didn't want to hear, but if you just follow what the Bible says throughout the entire Bible, you find that the Lord is always aware of what people are doing, but it's just in the case of Christians, He can be hurt more immediately. He can be grieved more severely because He's stuck with me. He's stuck with you. God sealed him into that temple that He paid for with His own blood, your body. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. It says, wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. Israel grieved God because they refused to learn God's ways. Just a thought. I wonder how many Christians today who decide that they don't need biblical teaching. They can read their Bible when they want to. They can listen to God when they want to. And they don't want to hear anything more. Man, that sounds just like the children of Israel. But the Bible says that the children of Israel grieved God at His heart because of it. Grieved God at His heart. The indwelling Holy Spirit is necessary for us to fulfill the missions that God gave to us. And each one of us have missions in life. You're not here on this earth by accident. God didn't give you life because of a roll of the dice. You are here with a purpose. And God wants you to fulfill that. But the only way that we can do that effectively is by depending on His Holy Spirit. So let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Be good to take in the context when you have time, but we'll just read this one verse. In verse 5 it says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then catch this. For without me, ye can do how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. How many times have you tried to do good things, but you didn't depend upon the Lord? You have nothing. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, you say, I want to do something good. But you're not depending on the Holy Spirit to do it. In the end, you have nothing because whatever you did is going to get burned up. The indwelling of God's Holy Spirit is very, very important. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is so that we might be profitable to God. You know, I think we're all acquainted with the Old Testament ways of doing things. People have servants. They have whatever. I mean, even to the to today, there are people in government who have servants who put the coats on for them. They brush the coats off. They take care of their clothes. They do everything for them. Every servant has a particular purpose. There are servants who are cooks. There are servants who are in charge of making sure the carpet is clean. There are servants who do various things that you'd say, well, why don't they do it themselves? Well, that's the chain of command, the chain of authority in this world. There's always somebody higher than you. And you're supposed to be working for the Lord because He is higher than you. He's higher than me. And we're supposed to be putting Him first. Now, when it comes to judgment, and I mentioned this earlier, I want to conclude with this. The flames of fire. How can God judge us for the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Because we didn't ask for that. Most people, when they got saved, they asked for forgiveness. They asked for eternal life. They asked for Jesus to be Lord. But there are very, 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 very few people who have ever said, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to come into my life right now and indwell me. It's something that happens automatically. God does it for us. We didn't necessarily ask. But He knows we never survive without the Holy Spirit. And so He places His Holy Spirit in us and seals us. So when that flame of fire comes as your life goes across all these flames, when we get to this point of the indwelling Holy Spirit, what difference does it make? God gave us the Holy Spirit. Well, here's what difference it makes. God's going to judge you on the basis of whether you listened or not. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's in us. Anybody here ever get convicted over sin? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Indwelling us. And as a part of that indwelling ministry, we either listen to Him and said, He convicted my heart. I'm going to change. I'm going to depend on Him. I'm going to ask for forgiveness based upon Him indwelling us. That's one aspect of it. The other is the Holy Spirit's in us. We didn't ask for it, but He's there. How much do we submit to His will? I mean, he's right there. How much do we submit to His will? And then the third one. We'll be judged on this. How much do we appreciate Him being there? How do you express that? I mean, the simple fact is He's there. He is powerful. He's all-knowing. And He's able to do things that you can't do on your own. We recognize that. But how do you show appreciation for somebody who is so faithful? And especially since, you know, you go back a couple thousand years in the Old Testament time, if you did something wrong, God could just take His Holy Spirit out of you and you'd be without Him. But He doesn't do that for you, does He? He doesn't do that for me. God's Holy Spirit is there and sealed. So how do you show your appreciation? I have seen people who appreciated their hound dogs more than they appreciated the Holy Spirit. I have seen people reward and praise their dog more than they show appreciation to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of people use the cop-out. Well, I can't sing very well. I can't praise very well. The Bible says something very simple and profound. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And while you may say, I don't want that noise to give people a headache in church, I don't want that noise to bother somebody who's trying to be on tune, how often during the day are you alone with the Holy Spirit? And you can praise God then, can't you? Without any fear of any interference whatsoever. I mean, okay, let's just say you have a bad voice. And you can't sing very well. You can't stay on tune. There are blessings from praising God. First of all, it'll drive all the mice out of the house. There are blessings by showing your appreciation to the Lord, praising Him. And the Holy Spirit's right there to receive it. Should we be doing that? Absolutely. You're driving your car down the road. Instead of complaining about how the roads are bumpy and how they should have fixed them, or complaining how they should have a 3-foot apron on the side of the road instead of a 1-footer, why don't you praise God, thank Him that you're still safe? Why don't you praise Him? He says, there's going to come a day when all of us who are saved are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be 7 flames of fire, which the Bible says are the 7 spirits of God. When you get to this one that deals with the personal work of the Holy Spirit, remember that the indwelling Holy Spirit, that the very concept of that, requires us to do something. The very presence of that indwelling Spirit should make us aware of the sensitivity of God. Because over and over again in Scripture, the Lord talks about being grieved and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And these are things we need to take seriously. And you know, if we do, just as the Lord can be grieved, He can be made happy. Does the Lord talk about being delighted at times in the Word? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Got a challenge for you this week. I know the world has its hands all over Christmas. Wants to take it away from Jesus, and in many homes He has. But I want to challenge you this week to put Jesus first. And not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead delight Him. Delight the Lord. What can you do that would delight the Lord this week? What can you do that will bring honor and glory to Him? What can you do that will bring praise to His name? These are things I want to challenge you with. Think about it. Pray about it. There are things you can do that will make this week through your life a delight to the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for that amazing love that You have for us. And we don't fully comprehend it because we know we're not worthy of it. There's nothing that we have done, are doing now, or ever will be able to do that would merit Your love and Your forgiveness. But Father, You provided that opportunity for each one to turn to You, ask for forgiveness, and receive it. Lord, it's all about faith. We know that that's what You want from us. And I pray that we might be more conscious by faith of Your feelings, of how You see things, so that we might be more obedient to You. Father, we ask Your blessing on each one today. Give them opportunities this week to speak to people about You. Lord, let their witness be powerful. Let their witness be strong and effective. And Lord, we give you the praise for what you accomplished this week in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, we are having services on Christmas. Surprise.